Well, Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together, and I do want to ask your blessing over the teaching of the word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, open our hearts up to receive the specific word that you have for us this morning, and that you have a personal word for each one that we can apply to our own lives. Help us to understand these scriptures, and help us to be moved by them and changed by them. And so may you anoint the next 45, 50 minutes or so as we open up your word. May you have your way with us today, Lord. But I know that as we open up your word, Lord, you desire to give us personal words. And may we receive them as such, and may we walk in them. Oh, Lord, that we might be a testimony to who we serve. So I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. You know what? I think I'm going to start not with the introduction, but I'm going to start with reading the text first, and then we're going to do the introduction and then look at the parts. Okay, so we're going to focus the parts on verses 11 through 15, but I actually want to back up a little bit by reading the whole from verse 7, okay? This is going to provide context. We're in the topic of the millennial kingdom, and then we're going to go into just right after the millennial kingdom, which is the great white throne judge. We're going to focus our attention on that this morning, okay? But for context, let's begin at verse 7, okay? So let's all stand as we read the word of God together. Let's all stand. All right, Revelation chapter 20, right at verse 7, let's begin it. Okay, so John records this. He says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Verse 10. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled, and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." Verse 14. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Verse 15. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's pray one more time. Oh Lord, give us understanding, I pray, into these scriptures, Lord. Help us to put all the dots together, Lord. Help us to know the final chapter, Lord, and help us to be changed. Help us to live differently in this life, knowing that these things will come to pass. So may you anoint the teaching of your word. May you anoint each heart, each person that's logged into the live stream, each person that's here attending, Lord. I pray that you give us revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. You know, I wanted to talk about a little bit about the millennial kingdom as we kind of lead into the great white throne judgment. Okay, so last week we saw in verses 7 through 10, specifically at the end of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, Satan is going to be released from his bondage. Okay, so Satan, he's bound in the bottomless pit or the abyss. We saw that at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And the reason is so that he wouldn't tempt all those people that are living in the millennial kingdom for that 1,000 years, but he's going to be loosed at the end of the 1,000-year millennial rule and reign. And that's what we read last week. And so the question we looked at is, why would that happen? Why would God release Satan after everything is going so well? Well, we answered that question is basically because the ones that are born in the millennial kingdom, they need to be tested. They needed to be tested to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. But to be tested in their faith, they must need to be given an opportunity or a choice to not have faith. And that opportunity is going to only come when Jesus releases Satan from the abyss, and he allows Satan to tempt and to try to deceive them. Now, not everybody's going to be deceived, but there are going to be a number of them that are, and that's what we read last week. And so I want to draw your attention to verse 7. Once again, it says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired," this is when Satan is released, and he draws a lot of people to follow him, right? When the 1,000 years have expired. Now, this word in the Greek that's transliterated, have expired, it's the word teleho, and it literally means to be accomplished. And so after the 1,000 years, what has been accomplished? Well, basically the work in the millennial kingdom has been accomplished, and then we see Satan is loose, okay? It frequently signifies not merely to terminate a thing, but to carry out a thing to the full. So the fullness of the millennial kingdom has to be met before Satan is loosed, and then that rebellion is thwarted, and then the eternal state comes, which we're going to see in Revelation chapter 21 beginning next week. Okay, so I want to draw your attention to that everything that the millennial kingdom is supposed to accomplish has been accomplished. And so this answers, right, the fundamental question, why the millennium? And this answers the question why we believe in a literal millennium, a literal 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. Remember, we addressed that last week, and I want to review this because I think this is important. Because there's many in the church, brothers and sisters in the Lord, they believe in a spiritual millennium, that this is symbolic of the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, spiritually speaking, that Jesus is ruling and reigning now spiritually. They don't believe in a literal millennia, 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. They're called amillennialists and also postmillennialists. But we believe that there's a literal 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. And the reason is that things need to be completed and accomplished. Now, the main thing was, remember Genesis 15, it's the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, we covered that last week. This is very important because for the millennial kingdom to come to its completion, the work in Israel has to be completed. Now, what is uncompleted in the work of Israel? Well, remember the Abrahamic covenant promises, right? A people as numerous as the stars in heaven, descendants. Now, that's pretty much been completed, right? There's been Jews that have lived throughout the entire history of this world, almost, right, from Genesis 15. And so we see that. But what hasn't been fulfilled is the land, the possession of the land. So we see that happening. You know, Ezekiel chapter 48 is a prophecy of that. All the tribes, right, they're all west of the Jordan, possessing the land to the fullness of the boundaries given in Genesis 15. At the end of Genesis 15, it gives the boundaries of the land. And so what needs to be completed is that, and that's what we hold to, a literal millennial kingdom, because that's when it's going to be completed. Now, remember, we went to Genesis 15, and we talked about this. Remember that covenant that was given to Abraham? How was it ratified? Remember, there's an offering there. Remember, there's a covenant that God gives them, and he says to Abraham, get all these different animals and cut them in half, right? And put one on one side, one on the other side, right? And we're going to pass through there, right? And that's going to be the covenant. That is the first blood covenant in your Bible. It's a covenant of blood. It's a promise made between the two parties, right? And as they would come through the middle of that sacrifice, right, that they would be what? They would be promising each other this covenant. Now, what's interesting is that the promise of a land and a people, right, was given. But what's interesting is the two parties didn't pass through. Only one party passed through. Which was that? It was only God. And so what did that mean? Well, God is the one that is holding himself responsible to fulfill that covenant. It doesn't depend on Abraham. Now, that's good news, isn't it? It's good news for the Israelites. It doesn't depend on their performance. Now, before you get too kind of haughty and pointing the finger, what about the new covenant in Jesus Christ? Is that an unconditional or conditional covenant? Well, just as the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, it's not conditioned upon the two parties. It's only conditioned upon God. So it's known as an unconditional covenant. What about the new covenant? Is it conditional or unconditional? It's unconditional as well. Why? Because it's not conditioned upon my faithfulness. Can you say amen to that? It's not conditioned upon your faithfulness. Can you say amen to that? I would say amen and amen, huh? Isn't that good news? That salvation is dependent fully on the work of Jesus Christ. God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's an unconditional covenant. So we know that God is good on His Word. So it doesn't depend on my faithfulness to that covenant, right? It depends on God's faithfulness. And that is the good news. And so it is with the Abrahamic covenant. Since only one party passed through. Remember, the fire comes through that offering there, right? Only one, and that's God. And so God is the one that is responsible to fulfill that promise. So you think God is going to be good in His Word?
Yes.
Absolutely. And that's why we see a literal fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. That's why there has to be a literal millennial kingdom. God will be good on His Word. Now, that doesn't happen. If the church has replaced Israel, what does that mean? That God isn't good on His Word. You understand why this is so important to hold to in a literal, I believe, thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. And so in verse 7 of Revelation 20, when it says, now when the thousand years have expired, literally means now that the thousand years have come to its fullness, right? When everything that needs to be carried out is carried out, then we have what? Satan being loosed. Okay? Now, we know this. The reason why Satan is being loosed, again, is that there's going to be a massive repopulation of the earth during the millennial kingdom. Remember, things are going to be restored, right, to its former glory. Now, it's still the old earth, but it's an old earth that's going to be rejuvenated until the time of the eternal state, where there's a new heaven and new earth. We noted this, right? And so people are going to live a long time. There's not going to be any unsaved people that start off the millennial kingdom. Why? Because everybody that survives the tribulation lives on into the millennial kingdom. They don't take the mark of the beast, right? And they survive the tribulation and they live on into the millennial kingdom. So they're all redeemed. But what's going to happen? You have the remnant of Israel and you have the Gentile nations. They're all redeemed. They're going to have what? Children. And they have children upon children. And they're going to live a long time. So they're going to have a lot of children. And everything's going to be healthy. There's not going to be any miscarriages, any stillbirths in the millennium. So there's going to be a population explosion. Now, all these ones that are born in the millennial kingdom, they haven't been redeemed yet. They have to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, it's going to look like they have because Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And then Jesus is going to rule and reign with an iron scepter, right? There's going to be a requirement to obey the law. If you don't, there's going to be consequences, right? And so all that to say is that this world is going to be running fabulously, right? Satan's going to be bound, no more temptation, and people are going to be held accountable. There's going to be perfect justice, perfect peace, right? There's going to be healing of the nations. But at the end, these ones that are born in the millennial kingdom, they need to be tested. Tested for faith. And that's why we see what? Satan is loosed. Okay, so we answered that philosophical question as well. Why would Satan be loosed? Okay, now, I want to read a couple comments on about the millennial kingdom as we round this out by a couple commentators. Okay, one's by John MacArthur and one's by Warren Wiersbe. And I think this drives a point home. But this takes us into the eternal state. And what separates from the millennial kingdom into the eternal state is the final dealing of sin, because there is sin in the millennial kingdom. Even though it's not going to be tolerated, there's the sin of the heart. But this needs to be taken care of. And it's taken care of basically in the great white throne judgment and the thwarting of this rebellion here before the eternal state comes in. Because when the eternal state comes in, sin is eradicated, totally taken out. And so this is the record of how that's eradicated, okay? That's what we see. And so let me read these comments. This is by John MacArthur. He says, to review briefly, Scripture teaches that no unsaved people will enter the kingdom, or the millennium, right? Only the redeemed from among the Jewish and Gentiles. Okay, so we noted that. Only those that are redeemed are going to inherit the kingdom at the onset. And he says, survivors of the tribulation will go into the kingdom in their normal physical bodies. Very important. Not resurrected bodies, normal physical bodies, but they're going to live a long time. It says the perfect environmental and social conditions of the millennium, coupled with the lengthened lifespans of those physically alive, will cause their children to proliferate. So it's going to be in a population explosion. Though the initial inhabitants of the millennial kingdom will all be redeemed, they will still possess a sinful human nature. And as all parents have done since the fall, they will pass that sin nature on to their offspring. Each successive generation throughout the 1,000 years will be made up of sinners in need of salvation. Okay, so even though the ones that survive the tribulation are redeemed, they're going to have children, and they're going to be born with a sin nature. But the sin is not going to be tolerated, because Jesus is ruling and reigning with an iron scepter. But there's still what? There's still the imperfect heart that needs to be redeemed. Now, there's no temptation until what? Satan is loose. But that's when faith needs to be exercised. He writes, many will come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But amazingly, despite the personal rule of Christ on earth, despite the most moral society the world will ever know, many others will love their sin and reject him. Even the utopian conditions of the millennium will not change the sad reality of human depravity. As they did during his incarnational presence on earth, his first coming, Jesus' first coming, sinners will refuse the grace and reject the lordship of the King of all the earth. That is not surprising, since even the perfect conditions of the Garden of Eden were not sufficient to keep sinless Adam and Eve from rebelling against God. The issue regarding salvation is never lack of information. It is love of sin. Those who openly rebel will face swift judgment, including the withholding of rain on their land. That's a reference from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 through 19. But enough unrepentant sinners will be alive at the end of the millennium for Satan to lead a whole worldwide rebellion. That's what we read last week. These ones born in the millennial kingdom, there's going to be so many that don't follow the Lord after Satan is loose. They're going to love self. And they're going to be led on a rebellion against the Lord. But you know, as quickly as that rebellion starts, that God puts an end to it. But the reason why is that these ones born in the millennial kingdom, they need to exercise faith. And to exercise true faith, you have to have what? Choice. You have to have choice not to have faith. You have to choose not to have faith. And therefore, Satan is released. Okay, so if you've ever asked that question, why would Satan be released when things are going so well? Well, it's because these ones need to exercise faith from the heart, okay? Now, let me read you. This is Warren Wiersbe's comment. He writes this. He said, in one sense, the millennial kingdom will sum up all that God has said about the heart of man during various periods of history. It will be a reign of law, and yet law will not change man's sinful heart. What does he mean by that? That this is going to be ruled, this place is going to be ruled and reigned by God's law, and people are going to be held accountable to it. They cannot break the law, they're going to be corrected. And so no more is wrong going to be right, and right's going to be wrong. Righteousness is going to rule. But the thing is, that doesn't change man's heart, right? It will be a reign of law, and yet law will not change man's sinful heart. Man will still revolt against God. The millennium will be a period of peace and perfect environment, a time when disobedience will be judged swiftly and with justice. And yet, in the end, the subjects of the king will follow Satan and rebel against the Lord. And he writes this, a perfect environment cannot produce a perfect heart. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that true? You know, when people say, hey, you know, this world is so evil, this world is good, right? Maybe I believe in God. No, that's not true. A perfect environment cannot produce a perfect heart. You know, and I start to think about this. This is really true. You know, even in today's life, you know, people can come to church, right, and they can be acting all good and nice and prim and proper, right? Quoting scripture, praying in the King James, sounding real religious, and then they can go home and be totally opposite. You know, they come here and there's an external righteousness, but is there really a righteousness of the heart? Because if there's a righteousness of the heart, a true righteousness of the heart, you're the same here in church as you are in your home behind closed doors. Now, let me ask you this. Are we the same? Or are we doing things to our wife that we ought not to do? Are we doing things to our husband that we ought not to do? Are we treating our children as they ought to be treated? Or our children, are they respecting their parents as they ought to be respected? You see, the question has to be, are we the same? Now, I'm not just asking it of you, I'm asking me, am I the same? Are we the same in front of the church as we are behind closed doors? Isn't that what being described here in the millennial kingdom, right? When Satan is bound, right? And the Lord is watching, everybody's prim and proper, but in their hearts, what's happening, right? And so that's why Satan must be loosed. That's why people need to exercise faith. Because, you know, really, faith without choice, not to have faith is not faith at all. Forced faith is not faith. Just like forced love. Can you force somebody to love you? No. That's, you have to choose to love. That's what love is, right? It's a choice to love. And so this is all going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom. But the reason for the millennial kingdom fundamentally, I believe, is that God's word would be proven true to Israel. But in that, right, we have to have this test of faith of those born in the millennial kingdom. Okay? Now, this takes us now to the great white throne judgment. Now, the reason the great white throne judgment, think about all those that are not of the faith, all those that are not believers, from the beginning to the end. They need to be dealt with. Okay, so we have, right, the resurrected saints. We talked about this, right? The first resurrection is the good resurrection. Who's the first fruit? It's Jesus. Jesus is the first fruit of the good resurrection. And then we have the rapture of the church at the beginning of the tribulation. And then we have the tribulation saints in that 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. Then we also have the Old Testament saints. Raptured, given an eternal body, not raptured, but a resurrected body, right? In that 75-day interval, and that's a reference to Daniel chapter 12. And so that's all part of the first resurrection. But what about the souls that are in Hades on that side that's being tormented? You see, this is what the great white throne judgment deals with, is those not of the faith. And those that rebel in the millennial kingdom, they're going to receive eternal bodies to be what? Cast into Gehenna. Because before the new heavens and new earth are created, which eradicates sin, because the holiness of God will be fully on display, these ones that are in sin need to be dealt with, that have died in sin, okay? They're not resurrected. And that's the reason for the great white throne judgment. So we see, as the millennial kingdom concludes, and before the eternal state or the new Jerusalem starts in Revelation 21, the new heavens and new earth, there needs to be something done with sin. Eternal sin, the eternal consequences of sin. And that's the reason why the great white throne judgment. Okay, now, we're going to get into that in verse 11 right here. But let me, before we get into our text and the parts, will believers go through the great white throne judgment? No, right? The great white throne judgment is the bad judgment, but believers will go through the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Remember that? The Bema Seat judgment is really the good judgment. Now, I hesitate to say good judgment because to me, all judgment is bad, but really the Bema Seat judgment is for those that are of the faith. And so I want you to make that distinction, right? Those of the faith go through the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Those not of the faith go through the great white throne judgment. Okay? The Bema Seat judgment is the good judgment in that the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. Right? And so as we receive our resurrected bodies, before we receive our resurrected body, we're going to go through the fire, the Bible describes, right? And that fire is going to burn the wood, hay, and stubble. Those things are not eternally of value. Only thing that's going to pass through that fire and survive are those of eternal value. And so the wood, hay, stubble is going to burn. So all the bad desires and all those things as a Christian, right? Those things are going to burn because what the Lord wants to do is to bring you fully into his presence. Now, the Lord is holy. So for us to be fully in the presence of the Lord, we must be what? Holy as well. And so there's no kind of residue that we can bring into the presence of the Lord. So you go through this Bema Seat judgment of Christ. And then that's when we receive our rewards. When we're purified, our bodies are purified. When we receive our resurrected bodies purified before the Lord, that's when we receive our rewards, our crowns. Our bodies are purified. We go before the Lord and we receive all the rewards in heaven, okay, our crowns. Okay, that's the Bema Seat judgment. But this is now the great white throne judgment. This is the bad judgment. This is the one that those not of the faith, the non-believers, are going to go through. And they're going to receive eternal bodies to be separate from the Lord in Gehenna forever and ever, okay? All right, so with that, let's look at the parts. Verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now I want to pause and talk about this. Notice it says, I saw a great white throne. That's the great white throne judgment. Now it says, and him who sat on it. Who would the him be? It would be Jesus, right? So Jesus, he's the Bema Seat judgment, right? And he's also the great white throne judgment. This is the bad judgment. And so he's on the throne and he's going to judge. And it says, now notice this, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting description. Jesus is now going to exercise his great white throne judgment. It says, the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, is this the new earth and the new heaven in Revelation 21? No, this is still the old earth and the old heaven. Now, it's the millennial kingdom. But remember, I mentioned this, right? We noted this. The millennial king still has sin in it. So it's still the old earth and the old atmosphere, but it was kind of reestablished or rejuvenated, right? So that these different things could be accomplished. Namely Israel, right? The Abrahamic covenant. And so it's still really the old heaven and the old earth. And so that's why it's fled away, because you have the fullness of the holiness of Jesus, right? And notice this. From whose face the earth and the heaven, they fled away. And notice it says, and there was found no place for them. You see, these ones that are not of the faith, there's no place for them in the New Jerusalem, because they're filled with sin still. Their souls are, right, being tormented in Hades, on that side of torment, right? And they're going to be joined now to an eternal physical body that is separate from God. You see, God is holy. Right? And so that which is sin cannot stand in the presence of God. So where there's no place in them, in this New Jerusalem, right? So that's what's happening. They're being basically eradicated, and then the new heavens and the new earth are going to come. Okay? And so this is important, I think, to understand. As Jesus sits on this great white throne, it says the earth and the heaven, they fled away, and there's no place for them. Because sin, there's no place for sin in the fullness of God's holiness. No place. Now notice in verse 12 it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, I want you to notice this. There's a reference to books which were open and the book of life. So there's two separate things. So we have to kind of wrestle with this. What are in these books? And what's in the book of life? Well, let me talk to you about the book of life first. The book of life are all those that are going to be with the Lord forever and ever. And I believe this through the scriptures, that everybody's name started out in the book of life. But not everybody's name is going to end up in the book of life. There's parts in the scripture where we're being blotted out. And the ones that are going to be blotted out are the ones that don't have faith. Right? From faithless Cain all the way to this rebellion in the millennial kingdom. You see, all the names start out in the book of life, but you have to put faith in what? The word of God and his promises. As we noted this, right? What's the word of God given to us? It's the cross of Calvary. So we put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But all the way back in what? Cain and Abel's time, right? In Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's time, the ones of the faithful. Not Cain, but the ones of the faithful, right? They put faith and trust in the revelation that was given to them. So remember in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and God imputed righteousness to him. What did he believe? The Abrahamic covenant. Right? And so we see all those of the faith, right? They are going to be set apart and not experience this judgment. But their names remain on the book of life. But those that don't put their faith and trust in the word of God, particularly in this time, faith in Jesus Christ, right? That don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, their names are removed. They're blotted out. I believe that's what is being described here in the scriptures as a whole. And so that's what the book of life is. At this point, if your name is not found in the book of life, you're going to receive an eternal body to be cast into Gehenna. But your name has to be removed because it starts out in, but your name is removed by not believing on the name of Jesus Christ. Not being redeemed, okay? But what are these books? When it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And then another book, the book of life. What are in these books? Now, this is where I want to read another comment by Warren Wiersbe. He describes this, these other books. He writes this, Warren Wiersbe. He says, Jesus Christ will judge these unsaved people on the basis of what is written in the books, in these other books. What books? For one thing, God's word will be there. The word that I have spoken, Jesus said, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's from John chapter 12, verse 48. So every sinner will be held accountable for the truth he or she has heard in this life. There will also be a book containing the works of sinners being judged. That's what these books contain. Right? So everybody that is not written in the book of life will be judged, cast into Gehenna. But in these books, they're going to contain the works of these sinners, so there will be degrees of judgment. That's what these books are for. So let me spell this out. I'm going to finish reading Warren Wiersbe's comment here, but let me spell this out to you. So for the person, these are all people that are not saved, right? It could be the person that thinks he's a good person, never done anything wrong in this life, but he thinks he's a good person. He's going to get to heaven? No, he's got to come through the blood of Jesus because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So even a person that perhaps has, you know, been a pretty good person, he's not sinless. And so for him to stand on his own merit, deny Christ, he's going to end up in Gehenna. But there's degrees of judgment. Okay, so let me give you another example. Let's say somebody that is a serial murderer, and he's never repented and given his life to the Lord. There's going to be a deeper degree of judgment for him. That's what these books are. Now, I'm not saying that a murderer who's repented and believed on the name of Jesus cannot be saved. He can be saved. But these are ones that do not repent and do not give their lives over to the Lord. There's a degree of judgments, and that's in these books, okay? So this is what Warren Wiersbe is describing. He says, there will also be a book containing the works of sinners being judged. Though this does not suggest that a person can do works sufficient to enter heaven, why then will Jesus Christ consider the works good and bad of the people before the great white throne? He says, to determine the degree of punishment they will endure in hell. You see, there's going to be degrees of punishment. Now, they're all going to be punished, eternal torment. But there's going to be varying degrees, and that's going to depend on the seriousness of their sin in this life as they are unrepentant. They're not forgiven. They don't come through the blood of Jesus Christ because they deny Jesus. But they're going to be held accountable in a varying degree depending on their sin, right? And so he goes, all of these people will be cast into hell for sure. Their personal rejection of Jesus Christ has already determined their destiny, But Jesus Christ is a righteous judge, and he will assign each sinner the place he deserves. So, for the serial killer that is unrepentant, he's going to have a deeper judgment, a greater judgment, than that person that didn't do those things but still denied the Lord. They're all going to end up in Gehenna, but there's degrees. When I think about degrees of the heat, of the judgment. That's what's being described here in these other books. When it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. These books are open to determine the degree of judgment being cast into Gehenna. Okay? Everybody that's not in the book of life is going to end up in Gehenna, but there's going to be degrees. That's what's being described. And he references, says there are degrees of punishment in hell, and he references Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, which we're going to read, which are Jesus' word. He tells us about this. Each lost sinner will receive what is due him, and none will be able to argue with the Lord or question his decision. God knows what sinners are doing, and his books will reveal the truth. Okay, so there are degrees of punishment in Gehenna. And Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24 gives us understanding of that. This is Jesus' words. Okay, so let me read this to you. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. Matthew records, then he, Jesus, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Okay, so Jesus went around and he ministered. He did these mighty works into these various cities, most of them in Jerusalem, in Israel there, right? And so he says, because they did not repent. Now he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Remember that teaching? Chorazin and Bethsaida, they saw the works of Jesus. They saw the Son of God and they denied him. And so he says, you know, you're going to go into judgment because you denied me. But so is Tyre and Sidon, which are Gentiles. They're going to go into judgment too, but yours is going to be greater because of what? Your accountability. You have the Word of God, and you saw the Son of God in your midst. There's going to be greater judgment for you. To whom much is given, what? Much is required, huh? That's the point. Now, verse 22 says, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. In that judgment, in Gehenna, it's going to be more tolerable, if you can call it tolerable in Gehenna, for Tyre and Sidon than for you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. It speaks to the principle of a varying degree of what? Of judgment, of torment. Right? Now, verse 23, and you Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. More tolerable. So there's an eternal torment, but it's going to be less torment for Sodom than for you, Capernaum. Because you had Jesus, the Son of God, in your midst. He performed miracles. And you denied him. So let me ask you this. How accountable are we? Wow. Something to ponder, huh? But there's degrees, varying degrees, it would seem to indicate, even from Jesus' teaching. And this is what degrees of judgment in Gehenna. And this is what is being referred to according to Where and Wearsby. And I agree with it in verse 12 when it says the books. So there's the book of life. If you're not in there, if you've been blotted out, you're going to go into eternal condemnation. But then these books are then going to record the depth of condemnation by your works that you're going to be judged. Okay? Now, verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Now, let's think about that. The sea, how would the sea give the dead? Well, I think of this, you know, all those that are buried at sea, the sea would give up what? The dead bodies. Just as the graves would give up the dead bodies. Actually, I'm going to cross-reference to scripture on that in a little bit, which I actually forgot the first two services. So come to the third service and you get the additional commentary, okay? Happens every once in a while. But this is actually a pretty interesting verse that Jesus highlights, okay? But it says, the sea gave up the dead. I believe that's a reference to the dead bodies, right? And so, body, soul, and spirit, right? The soul is eternal. Those that are not of the faith, their souls are where? In Hades, on the side being tormented, awaiting for an eternal body. Remember, we noted this, the side in Abraham's bosom, they're released. Those souls are now with the Lord. I believe in a temporal body, waiting the resurrection of the body to be with the Lord forever and ever, right? That happens at the rapture of the church, as I mentioned, the tribulation saints, in that 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, and the Old Testament saints, they receive a resurrected body to be in the full presence of the Lord, right, in that same 75-day interval. But we have these ones not of the faith, right, and they're on the side of torment in Hades. And so when it says the sea gave up the dead, I believe that those are the bodies that are now going to be made eternal, to join the souls in Hades that are not of the faith, to be cast into Gehenna, the great white throne judgment. And so the sea gave up the dead. Now think about this, right? All those bodies that went in the sea and all those bodies that go into the ground, they're going to be what? Made eternal. So let's think about the resurrected body, those that are going to be with Christ. What's a resurrected body? It's a body made for the heavens. Now, is it a change of body? We have to be careful here. I know we always say new body, and I know what that means, but it really is a change in your old body. It's not a change of body. Think about it. Who believes in a change of body? The Buddhists, right? The Hindus, right? They believe what? Reincarnation. You ever hear of reincarnation? That's a change of body. So you die in this life if you're good, right? Or let's say you die in this life if you're bad. Maybe the highest is to be human, right? But if you live the bad life, they believe in reincarnation, get a change of body. Maybe you'll become, I don't know, maybe become a cockroach next time. That's what they believe, right? You're going down if you live the bad life. But if you live the good life, you're going to be what? Ascended, right? That's what a change of body is, reincarnation. But a resurrection is a change in your old body to be made for the heavens. So all that, what that means is that you're going to be the same person, your body, but it's going to be a change in that old body to be made to dwell with the Lord. That's what a resurrection body is. And so when I'm resurrected, you're going to recognize me. That's David. Now, I'm going to be a little bit skinnier. I'll probably be 6 feet tall. A little stronger, right? That's a change in, but you're going to recognize me. Just like Mary Magdalene, right? She recognized Jesus after a while. She said, Rabboni. See, there's a change in the body. It's still Jesus. So there's going to be a change in your body. You're going to be the same to identify in heaven. But your body is going to be changed to exist in heaven in all holiness with the Lord. So let's now translate that to those that receive an eternal body to be cast into Gehenna. It's the same. It's going to be a change in their body. But their body is going to be a body of sin. But it's going to be eternal. It's going to join their soul, which is in Hades, on the side of torment, which is full of sin. And so the soul, the evil soul, right? The sinful soul and the sinful eternal body are going to be joined, and they're going to be cast into Gehenna, and they're going to burn forever and ever. Now, what's interesting, why are they going to burn? Because the holiness of God is going to devour them. And see, that's really what Gehenna is. Now, I want you to hold your hand here, and I want you to remember, go with me back to Revelation chapter 14. We referred to this in Revelation 14. I don't know if you remember this, but remember we noted this in Gehenna. That's where the holy angel and the Lamb are. And we say, how did that mean? Remember, because the Lord is omnipresent. He's everywhere. You know, David wrote this in one of the Psalms. He says, where can I go from your presence? If I ascend up to the heavens, you're there. If I go into the depths, you're there. See, God is everywhere, even in Gehenna. And so when you read Revelation 14, let's read verses 9 and 10. Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10 says this. It says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Now, he's describing all those that take the mark of the beast. And he's saying, your destiny is Gehenna, eternally, right? But then he goes on to write here, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, that's in Gehenna, right? In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Remember we noted that? You know, David Guzik has some good commentary. He observes that. So what did we kind of conclude with that? Well, the Lamb is there. The holy angels are there in Gehenna. Where these ones are going to be cast, right? To take the mark of the beast. But I want you to note this. Why that is so is because this is the dynamic. That when you have the fullness of the holiness of God in the midst of sin, what's going to happen? That sin is going to burn. And the only reason why that doesn't happen now is because we go through the blood of Jesus Christ. When God sees us, he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, which removes our sin. But remember the account of Moses? When Moses would go up there, and this was veiled. God's glory was veiled. He'd come down, he'd have a sunburn. Remember that? And Moses is a pretty good guy. And that was God's glory veil. Can you imagine God's unveiled glory? And then you have these souls in Hades, on the side of torment, joining to an eternal body that has denied the Lord, and they're cast in Gehenna. You have right here the holy angels and the Lord there in the full holiness, purity, and the sin in the present. It's going to burn, and it's going to burn forever and ever. That's the eternal torment. And so when we read here, go back to Revelation 20. When we see here, verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. These are the eternal bodies that are joining the eternal souls that are not of the faith. And they're going to be cast into Gehenna. The Lord's holiness is in Gehenna, and that's going to be the eternal burning. That's what I believe. And so this is all being set up to create the eternal state. Because in the eternal state, the fullness of God's holiness is going to be revealed. That's not even revealed in the millennial kingdom. Because there's that element of sin. There needs to be somewhat of a veiling. And so, it's interesting when the fullness of holiness comes, right there in the New Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth has to be created. And that's the interesting dynamic. And so, when it says the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead, I believe this is speaking of death and Hades, the physical, the bodies, right, that are going to be brought to life again, but they're not going to be in the presence of the Lord. They'll be cast into Gehenna, connected to the souls in Hades that are still on that side of torment, right? That's what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. Delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then verse 14, and then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. The eternal body and the eternal soul are joined and they cast into Gehenna. And they're going to be in eternal torment because God's holiness is going to light those people up. Light and darkness can't coexist, and so there's going to be that eternal flame, that eternal torment from God's holiness. This is the second death. Why is this the second death? Remember we noted this from Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. We covered this last week. Remember, there's the first resurrection, the good resurrection. And he says all those in the first resurrection are not going to experience the second death. That means they're not going to be cast into Gehenna. So all those that receive a resurrected body to be with the Lord, they're not going to go into Gehenna, right? That's the second death. But these ones, when they're cast into Gehenna, that's the second death. They died the first time apart from the faith. And they're going to be joined to an eternal body now, their souls. And they're going to be cast into Gehenna to be fully apart from God, tormented. And that's the death. That's the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this is where I want to draw to your attention. This is the Jesus' words. This is from John chapter 5, verse 28. John chapter 5, verse 28. I'm going to read this to you. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves," in the sea, right, and in the earth, right, "all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." You see the two resurrections? I like to call the resurrection condemnation just eternal bodies. But there's going to be what? A resurrection to life, to be with the Lord forever and ever, and a resurrection to condemnation, to be cast into Gehenna. It's spelled out right here. And I forgot to give those, this scripture in the first two services. So anyway, that's an important scripture to hold on to. But it's kind of what we've been saying, building up to this. There's two resurrections. One to what? Life with the Lord physically, forever and ever. But then life cast into Gehenna, to be tormented forever and ever. Okay? Now I finally want to close with this. This is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. He describes this, right? The eternal state, what's going to happen. You see, what's going to happen in the eternal state is the old heaven and the old earth. This earth and the atmosphere, even in the millennial kingdom, has to be totally taken away. Because the fullness of holiness is going to dwell, and it needs a new heaven and a new earth. And that's why the final eradication of sin is done here in the great white throne judgment, because that has to be totally set out. And then the fullness of holiness, the new Jerusalem, can come. But until that sin is dealt with, that can't happen. And so even in the millennial kingdom, we know that there's sin, isn't there? Even though it's somewhat of an enforced righteousness, unrighteousness is not going to be tolerated, but there's still a sin nature. That's all going to be taken care of at the great white throne judgment. And so finally the eternal state, God in the fullness of holiness can dwell. And that's when people, no more pain, no more death, no more crying, no more tears. Can you get into that? You see, the best is yet to come. That's what we're living for, right? Man, I can't live for this life. I'm in this life, but man, that's what I'm living for. As Christians, right, that's what we're going for. It's for the new Jerusalem. It's for that eternal state where sin is totally eradicated and God's fullness of holiness dwells. We're going to be purified body, soul, spirit. Purified, totally. The fullness of our presence is going to be with the Lord. And so Peter writes this, "But the day of the Lord will come." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." It's going to be burned. Look to the right and to the left, forward. It's all going to be gone. It's going to be burned up. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Looking where? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, of God. Where should we be looking? It's not in the mirror, huh? How many like to look in the mirror? A lot of us, huh? We like to look at ourselves. I like to think about myself. I don't know about you, I sure do. It comes natural. It takes a supernatural work to what? To look away from self. But notice he says, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." This is all going to burn, people. We want a new heaven and a new earth where sin is totally totally eradicated, totally taken out. You know, what is the essence of sin? What is the root of sin? Think about it. It's thinking about me, itself. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve? They looked at what? Themselves, right? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking for, the eternal state. We're going to get to that next week. Be steadfast. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Looking forward to these things. Our eyes, our sights ought to be looking to the eternal, not this temporal life. And so, next week, notice chapter 21. After the great white throne judgment, sin is finally dealt with, finally. Notice chapter 21. Now I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Isn't that interesting? Glorious, huh? A new heaven and a new earth. That's where we should be putting our sights on. Okay, so next week we'll begin chapter 21. Boy, the best is yet to come, people. I'm looking forward, right, to eternity. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. May you set our hearts and minds on these things, Lord. Oh, Lord, you have us here for a reason. Help us to understand why you have us in this life. It's to further the kingdom. Not to further our goals or our accomplishments or our things, Lord. It's to further the kingdom because the kingdom is eternal. This life is temporal. Help us, I pray, help us to focus on the eternal. True life is there. Help us to be there. Our eyes, our hearts, our thinking, Lord, to be focused on the things of eternity. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?